God's Word. Please turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28. While you're turning, let me ask you a question. If we discovered the cure for cancer, what would we do to give the cure away? Would we sit on it and not want to offend somebody by telling them that they could be cured from cancer? No, we would probably sell stuff, we would raise money, we would tell the whole world, we found the cure for cancer, let us give it away to you for free, right? Wouldn't that be our heart? I would propose to you that we have a greater cure that we found. We have found the cure for death. And His name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But yet, we're afraid to share, we're afraid to go into the world, and we're afraid because we don't want to offend somebody. But we don't think about that in terms of cancer, but we think about it in terms of Christ and salvation. And so today we're concluding our series on who we are at New Life as we discuss missions. This is our calling, ladies and gentlemen, and it's not just what God's placed upon us here. And I'm going to lay out for you a plan here at the end. But it's who we are uniquely as far as our DNA goes. And so this morning, as we explore how we're called to missions, we're going to see the command, we're going to see the power, we're going to see the opposition, and we're going to see the importance. Those four things this morning. So let's read Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, I pray this morning that you'll speak to our hearts and that we will understand what you're doing, not only in Scripture, but in the application of it to our lives and to our church. And Father, as we have walked through these five things that distinguish us, that make us different, I pray that we'll be people who care about the things you care about, that we will care about the lost. That Father, our goal will be to go and win and share and see people make decisions and come to faith in you. But Father, if we're not there yet, Father, I pray and ask you to change our heart. Ask you to soften it. Ask you to help us to see the people around us perishing because they're missing out daily on what you have for them. Give us spiritual eyes to see. I pray that you'll speak to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we begin with the command. This is a command that most of us are familiar with. We've heard, you probably have heard other sermons on this particular passage. Jesus, on his way out, he was leaving, departing. He gave his disciples the command to go and make disciples of all the nations. And so it's interesting as we take a look at this and see kind of how what happened. And many times some of these verses and some of the notations in the verses just get skipped over. And I think every word of Scripture is important. If God put it there, we ought to take a look at every one of them. Mm-hmm. It says that when Jesus came there, when they proceeded to Galilee and met up with Jesus, some worshipped, but some doubted. Here are the guys that had spent 3 years with Jesus. They had watched him do miracles. They had seen him on the cross. They saw him put into the grave. They saw the empty grave. He revealed himself to them, showed them the scars on his hands and feet and his side. They meet with him in Galilee, and some worship and some doubt. And I think the interesting part of this is that's the spectrum of our lives, right? There's things that we're really sure about, and then there's areas that we kind of struggle with where we may doubt. But Jesus pays no attention to that. He didn't talk to them who were doubting. He didn't say, you need to get your faith right. Because it doesn't matter where you are in the spectrum or in your journey. The command is for all of us. And he lays down this command for them, regardless of where they were there, whether they were worshiping or whether they were doubting. Isn't that interesting? Because a command doesn't depend upon how we feel about it. It's a command. It's a command of obedience to God. Their doubts did not remove their responsibility. And he tells them this. He begins to explain his authority to them. That all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And then he tells us to go. And so when we go and share the gospel, we're going in authority of Jesus Christ. So when we share with our friends and family, co-workers, neighbors, we share with folks in other states, we share with people around the world, we're going in the very authority of Jesus Christ. If you want to walk in power and walk in his authority, go and share the gospel. Share. Tell people about Christ. Tell him. We're called to win people to Christ. We're called to make disciples. And that's the interesting thing of how he lays this out. You know, so often we just talk about getting marks in our belts because somebody prayed, right? Well, if you led anybody to the Lord this year, you'll hear it. You'll even probably have heard sermons on that. How many people have you led to the Lord? I would tell you this. If you've only led them to the Lord, you failed in the mission. Because my Bible here doesn't say, go and preach the gospel to get people to make decisions. It says, go and make disciples. And being a disciple is more than salvation. A disciple is somebody who walks with the Lord. And if you're really going to make a disciple, you've got to make a disciple maker. That's what a real disciple is. They're replicating themselves. And I think this is one of the biggest failures of the church today. Most of them and I was included, maybe we're included. If we are, let's take a look at it and get it right. But we need to have an intentional discipleship program that trains and equips people in their walk. That gives them the tools and the opportunities to go and share the gospel. The tools to study and know God's word. The freedom to express things that they may think, man, these people are going to think I'm crazy. Have you ever been afraid to share something because you're afraid somebody would look down on you or think you're crazy? Well, I have news for you. I already think you're all crazy, so let's just get that out of the way. And I'm crazy too. We're all crazy some way, right? So let's just remove that. So let's get on with the, you know. Let's take a look at those things. If we don't have a safe place to really discuss Scripture back and forth and discuss the things we're struggling with or the things that we've never contemplated before that now seem transparent to us, then we're really quenching the Spirit, because you can't understand the Word of God unless the Spirit of God reveals it to you. And when He reveals it to you, it makes complete sense. And so why would we quench that moment? Makes no sense to me. And so He commands them to go make disciples and baptize them. And so we see the command is salvation, obedience, teach them to observe, not teach them to know. A lot of times we think that we've taught somebody when they have the information. That's not what it says, folks. Teach them to observe. Teach them to obey. Teach them unto obedience. And how you show... Have you ever tried to tell somebody how to do something and they just don't seem to get it? You ever done that? And then you sit down with them and you say, let me show you how. And you walk with them and show them. Then you let them try. And they do a little bit right and a little bit wrong. And then you show them why that's not working or why the pin isn't going in because of the way they're holding it. And then you show them, or if maybe you're decorating cakes and how to make the flower instead of a star. Or a blob like mine. Right? You can tell them, well, you move your hand like that, right? Well, where do you squeeze it? That's what disciple making is about. That's why Jesus walked with the disciples for 3 years. Teaching them to observe. So we have obedience, and then we have instruction. Because we can't obey if we don't know what the truth is. And so building disciples is a process, not an event. It's a, hey, we got one. We've done missions. Somebody prayed and received Christ. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If the only transformation that has taken place in your life, or that the suspected transformation, is when you prayed and received Christ, maybe you didn't receive Him. Because He doesn't move in and leave things the way they are. He transforms us from the inside out. We're a brand new creation. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and leads us into truth. And if that's not going on, maybe we don't know Him. You know, I remember the questions when we would do evangelism of, you know, can you go back to a time when you prayed and received Christ? And if they say yes, then we let it go. I got convicted of that. I was working with some youth. And I really got convicted of that because a lot of young people, when they're younger children, will do that. They'll pray and receive Christ. And I've always told parents, and I actually had parents argue with me, no, they were saved when they were 8. And my ministry to them was, look, if we get everything else wrong, if we're doing service wrong, if we're doing our bulletins wrong, if we're doing everything, let's not get salvation wrong. Let's get that right. If everything else is wrong, maybe we're supposed to have green chairs instead of blue chairs or no carpet or, you know, who cares? That doesn't matter. But salvation matters. So let's get that right. Let's get salvation right. If they want to do it again, let's do it again. If they want to do it 8 more times, let's do it 8 more times. Let's get it right. Let's make sure they know. And it's just so easy to get off and not understand the value. And when I was talking with these students, the Lord convicted me and said, don't ask them that. And He said, ask them about their relationship with me. Because that's what it is, right? Isn't that what salvation is? A relationship with Christ. So now here's where we get into trouble and we get a little uncomfortable. How is your relationship with Christ? Now maybe your conversion was genuine. It's like getting married and then going back to your own place and living in your own place. Does that make sense? But I think sometimes we've done that. I think as Christians, some Christians have done that, not intentionally. Just kind of happens. We kind of just go back. Because we're not used to hearing the voice of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. I mean, He consistently works on us. But we kind of go back into the way things were. And then a fiery sermon will come along and we'll rededicate our life. Right? It's like this cycle. And it's not meant to be an event. It's meant to be a walk, a journey together. And so our command is to make disciples. That's more than presenting the gospel. That's walking with them. It's showing them. It's teaching them. It's educating them. It's letting the Lord work in their life and being there. And letting the Lord work in your life as you're doing that. Because when you, isn't it funny how you go to help somebody else and they end up helping you? Mm-hmm. You ever that happen? And it's being teachable. And so we're commanded, listen, he said this, his presence goes with us. Isn't that cool? You're not in this alone. The presence of God is there to help you. Well, I don't know all the answers. Fantastic. Well, I don't know all the Bible verses. That's okay. Well, I'm not sure if I should say something or not. That's all right, too. Well, what if they ask me something I don't know? Tell them you don't know. That's what an honest journey looks like. Because I'll tell you this, I spent 12 years in school. I have an undergrad in Bible, I have a Master of Arts in Ministry and a Master of Divinity. And there's things I don't know. And I'm learning. And I'm discovering every day. All of that's wonderful, it serves me. But it needs to be fresh every morning. Amen. It needs to be fresh. It's a fresh walk. We get so entrenched in doing the Christian thing, and that just kind of means the golden rule. We kind of be nice and not ugly, and we're good. We go to church, and that's our thing for God because we went to church. You know what the Bible says the church is for? It's to encourage on the love and good works. This isn't your works. It's not even your love. This is your place to find encouragement to go do it. And the gifts given to the body are meant to minister to the body. So if we have, you know, it's so funny. You ever meet those people, it's like they could win anybody to Christ. They're not afraid of anything. They just go, hey, how you doing? Good to meet you. My name is Mark. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? And you're like, I could never do that. And they're just really comfortable with it. And we go, listen, you lead our evangelism. You go out there. We're going to support. We'll give you. You know what? That gift is not meant for that. That gift is meant to teach all of us how to have no fear when we share Christ. That gift is meant to minister to you to remove those obstacles so you can live in freedom. And the gifts you have are meant to minister to them. Administration. Well, how are you going to follow up with them if you don't get their name and number? Right? There's your administrative gift and your evangelism gift working together to create discipleship. Isn't that cool? How they work together? So we have the command found in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. You're not alone, folks. Jesus goes with you. We see the power in Acts 1, verses 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And so we see where the power comes from. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we're supernaturally empowered by Him to be witnesses. That's part of the evidence of our salvation. It's part of it. You know, when you meet people that have just been saved, they're telling everybody. It's like they have no rules. They're just going up to you know, they're all excited. They're reading their Bible. They're praying. And then we come along and go, well, they'll learn. There was an old gospel group that had a song called the Cold Water Committee. Some of you may know that. So now you know how old I am. But they would come along and the church would come along and kind of douse. You know what? That's the fire we need to stoke, folks. And not let go of. And our oomph comes from our walk with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, not from getting amped up. He amps me up every time my eyes are open. Because he's in love and wants to see them come to salvation. And so the power comes from him. The power comes from the Holy Spirit in your life. And he tells us here, you will be witnesses. And he lays it out for them in Jerusalem. And we're going to break this down. You're going to be witnesses where you are. Local. You're going to be, you are a witness where you are. You know, there was a swing that took place in the early 80s. And it went from confrontational evangelism to lifestyle evangelism. Remember that swing? Mm-hmm. I was like, you know, it's lifestyle evangelism. And the problem is, both are true. So we went from, really, what we were talking about over here was an offensive come across. That was the problem here. The problem over here with lifestyles, we don't ever say anything to anybody. They just see Jesus by our lifestyle. And you have to have both. Your walk needs to match your talk. That's the center of it. And you know what? When your walk doesn't match your talk, don't let the enemy use that as a reason for you not to share. Because that happens to me too. Okay? So let's get that out of the way. Let's deal with that obstacle. When my walk doesn't match my talk and somebody even confronts me with that, I'm going to say, that's why I need him all the more. That's the evidence that I truly need him. It's not a reason not to share. But the enemy will say, how can you do it? They just saw what you did. Or they saw what you said. Or you laughed at that joke. And he'll try to keep us from doing what we're commanded to do. Remember, the command was given to those who worshiped and those who doubted. There's no excuse. So the power is in, will be witnesses. You will be, not you should. Not this is important that you do this. You will be witnesses here in Jerusalem, which is local. Judea, Samaria. For us, that would be more national. It was spread back then. A region was really what we would think about in terms of two counties. So when he says Jerusalem or Judea, Samaria, roughly four counties, if you want to get down to the exact definition. But he's talking about branching out and sharing the gospel. Because, and you know what? When you do that, it's not about new life. It's about Jesus. And we are in this for his kingdom and his glory, for him. And whatever he wants to do here is up to him. I don't even care. As long as I'm being obedient to him, nothing else matters. Everything else will be exactly the way it's supposed to be, right? Mm-hmm. If we all get on our knees together and pray and say, God, what do you want? Show us and we'll do it. But God, it doesn't matter if I'm afraid. It doesn't matter if I'm an introvert or extrovert. That there is no provision for that in these verses. Where to go? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And then he says, to the remotest part of the earth, internationally. Where to get the word out? And he's talking to individuals. And we're going to have opportunities this year to go, to do missions here and to do missions there. And I want to be a part of that. I want to see men and women, boys and girls, receive Christ and be saved and walk as disciples. Amen?
Amen.
Don't you? You ever been there at the moment somebody prays and receives Christ? Man, that's exciting. Like, who's next? Who else can I tell? Or maybe you weren't even in doing the talking. You were just there. Maybe you're praying. Maybe you were supposed to be praying. You weren't praying. I've been there too. But you saw it. You saw somebody say yes to Jesus. And you said, man, I want to go. I want to be a part of that. I want to be used like that. It's exciting. It's supposed to be a joy to follow Christ. Well, I got to go do this for God today. when you really get walking with Him, those things start to fall into place. And so our power to spread the gospel comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit, not from us. We don't work it up and go, it rises up from within, from Him. How many of you, don't raise your hands, I want you to raise your hand in your mind only. If you could place your reservations and all the things that you think would not allow you to share, would be willing to share if God would just take those and carry them. How many of you would say, yeah, I want to be part of that? I will turn all these things over to Him to deal with, fill in, and I want to be used like that. Wouldn't that be cool? If all the reasons and all the apprehensions and all the things, well, what if they ask me a question? I don't know. Tell me, don't know. And now you've created discipleship time with somebody, studying Scripture together, part of the process. So when they do pray, you've already begun the process. Isn't that cool? See how that works? Don't shy away. Take the opportunity. But when we do this, and this is what we're all afraid of, we're going to face opposition. There's an opposition that comes. Acts 13, 44 through 52 says this: the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Now they're talking to the Jews. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook the dust off their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? In the middle of all that, in the middle of being run out of town on a rail, they're filled with joy and of the Holy Spirit. See, unless you're willing to go, you don't get to experience the latter. And so we're going to face opposition. Anytime you take a stand for the Lord, you'll face opposition. That's what we're afraid of. Sometimes that's why we don't take a stand, right? Well, I could lose my job. Or my family could extradite me, or ostracize me, or not invite me anymore. My friends, I probably wouldn't have these friends if I were to be bold and share the Lord with them. I'll tell you this, I would rather have my friends offended here than offended at that moment of judgment and say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? Now it's too late. Here's the opposition they faced. They faced jealousy. What were the Jews jealous of? They thought they were heretics. They thought these guys had lost their mind. They thought this wasn't real. What were they jealous of? They were jealous of the crowd that had come out. How come they don't come out for us like that? This goes on in churches today, in ministry. Well, how many are you running? How come we're running this and you're running that? Who cares? If I had 10,000 people here, I wouldn't even talk about that. The only thing I care about is your heart. Jesus turned the world upside down with 12 people. 12 people. 11 of them were all in. Right? That's what I love about this group. Your hearts are in. I love that about it. As I get to know you guys, it's exciting. It feeds me. When Jesus said, I've got food you know not of, I get it. As you take steps and make decisions for the Lord or working your way through Scripture and different things, and God is beginning to show and teach you things. And it's funny how sometimes it's things that I haven't even seen. And I was the one preaching it. That's how the Spirit of God works. It's an exchange. We learn from each other. That's the fun part. But that's what it means to be teachable. We got to be teachable. And so they faced jealousy. They wanted the crowds. You're going to face contradiction. They contradicted them. Can you imagine sharing with somebody and then having somebody else come along and say, that's a bunch of bull? That ain't real. Why would you listen? They're crazy. They're like Jesus freaks. Don't listen to that. You ever had that happen to you? I have. Isn't that fun? That's what they did. Can you imagine their heart being burdened for that person that's hearing that? Knowing that they're trying to give them the the escape, eternal life? They faced contradict blasphemy. They talked actually against God. You know, we think of blasphemy only in the terms of using the Lord's name in vain. Does that make anybody here cringe? When we hear it? We hear it on TV, we hear it in sports all the time, at work. But blasphemy is more than that. We blaspheme God when we reject Him. We basically say, what you're saying, we call Him a liar. We say, what you're saying isn't true. I can't trust it. So I'm not going to base my life on it. I'm going to kind of do this. I'm going to stay in my lane instead of walk with you. Persecution. They intentionally did things to attack them. That's what we're most afraid of, right? We don't want to be persecuted for our faith. Nobody wants to run to that. I understand that. But we cannot compromise truth to avoid it. We cannot compromise truth to avoid persecution. We have to stand for what's right. And so, realize this, the enemy is at work and he's going to use people and these things are going to come. God's intent in using Paul to carry the gospel to the Gentiles was to carry salvation to the ends of the earth. And when we receive salvation, it's because Paul carried it. And now, we must carry it also. We have to carry it also. So when you're filled with the Spirit, it's easy to rise above the persecution. Because at the very end of this, it said, in the midst of that, they just shook it off. They were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. And you can't experience that fullness, the joy, while that's going on, unless you've taken the stand. And so we're going to face persecution. But here, but we must understand the importance. Romans 10, 8 through 15 says this. But what does it say? The word is near to you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they've not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Folks, that's us. That's us. That's God's inclusion of us in his plan for the salvation of mankind. It's his inclusion of you. And he made you. I'm going to try to remove some of your fear this morning. He made you exactly the way you are so that you can minister to the people who need that exact touch. Let me talk to my introverts this morning. I know this scares you a little. Like, that's really uncomfortable. But I also know that introverts have a tendency to have two or three really good friends. Confidants you can rely on. They have rings of friends. With the extrovert, everybody can be their friend. You know, hey, who are you? It's your first time? So, I'm glad you're here. We got no problem. Where the introvert is like, that's really uncomfortable. Don't do that. But there's people that they trust and that they really love and care about. And God cycles those people in. I would guess that some of those in that small group have been there for 10 years, but there might be some new ones in there. Over time, they develop the friendship, right? My introverts, God is calling you to connect with people that you connect with and share the gospel and walk in discipleship with them. I'll tell you this. There was a time I was an introvert. I'm not so sure that I need to do some work on this. I'm not so sure that the introvert-extrovert is not something of a world conformity to me. And I know there are people here disagree with me, and that's okay. They can be wrong. I'm just kidding. There will be people who disagree with that. Because I've seen the transformation that God did in my life. Was mine a conformity to the world, and he transformed me because of what he had called me to do? Because Terry and I were such introverts that we would drive home from work, we would open the garage door, close the door, turn the car off just enough time so there wasn't any carbon monoxide buildup. Lock the doors, go inside through the side door, lock that door, everything was locked and the windows were closed. And when we left, we got in the car, and I mean, there was like no interaction. It took a fire in the neighborhood to get us to meet the neighbors. That was two lots over. And we're like, you know, of course everybody's got to, it's not completely selfless to go over there when it's two lots away from you. And we met our neighbors, and from that point, it changed us. God used that. We caught fire for the Lord. That's terrible. The point is, whatever God calls us to, he makes us able to do with whatever, however he creates us. And so don't think I'm not talking to you. Well, you're targeting so-and-so. That's not true. I'm targeting all of you this morning. And me. How long has it been since I've shared? Let's just turn it this way. Okay? Let you all point your finger at me. How long has it been since you've shared, Pastor? How long has it been since you took the opportunity? How long has it been since you began to build a relationship with somebody to share the gospel with them? Right? It's a two-way street. It's got to be. Truth is truth, and we all submit to it. Amen? Starting here. I actually have some people that I'm intentionally building relationships with for this. The funny thing is, the little community that we're working on, we're building relationships with people all the time. One lady even asked me, she said, so are you a pastor? She'd been Googling me. And it created a conversation. was a cool moment. I don't tell people I'm a pastor, because whatever view they have of pastors gets applied to me, right, wrong, or indifferent. I tell them eventually. But I want people to be themselves. Because the truth is, this is just what I do. Who I am is Mark and who God created me to be. That's who I am. I'm not a title. I'm a child of God. He's just doing his part. And if God just wanted me to hand out bulletins, I would do it. I would say, Don, God's led me to this, and I'll take that. And Don would say, amen. He would, because if I was doing the will of God in my life, he would be the biggest cheerleader I had. And that's how we should all feel about each other. Do what God's called you to do and enjoy that. The importance here, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Salvation is not hard, it's simple. It's simple. And the Spirit of God is working in them. We think we have to convince them. You don't have to convince anybody. Let's remove that. So I don't have to convince anybody. That's the Holy Spirit's job. My job is to present, to show them the way. Because I know when I was being led to salvation, he was telling me, turn your life over to me. Surrender your life to me. That's what I was hearing in my mind and in my heart. And he's doing that in people around us, folks. It's not our job to convince them of that. The Holy Spirit's already doing that. It's our job to say, let me show you the way. That's what discipleship is. We show them how. We walk with them. Have you ever been in that moment with somebody and you thought, I should ask him about the Lord, and you got really uncomfortable? That's the Spirit of God. Know that he's prepped them. He's prepped them. You're not there by accident. Now you're really making me uncomfortable. Okay, well, let's keep going. The importance of our responsibility, and it's not an accident how Paul does this. He talks about belief. He begins with them, and he works his way to us. That's kind of cool. I've not seen that before until I started sketching this out. He says, how will they believe? See, and their belief is the response of faith in Christ to hearing the gospel. So how can they do that? How can they, remember, our goal is this. How can they do that if they don't hear? And hearing is not just our presenting of the gospel, but it's the enlightenment of the lost by the Holy Spirit to understand the gospel. So how can they believe if they don't hear and I don't give them a chance? I can't enlighten them if you don't ever tell them anything. And so he keeps backing up. He keeps getting closer to us. How can they hear if we don't preach? And the preaching, you know what? You guys just learned this morning that you're all preachers. Did you know that? That's really cool. So we have a room full of preachers in here. Some of you got really scared just now. Unless you preach, present the gospel, we have to speak and tell them, folks. They're looking for the answer. There is something that happens when you say, you're sitting there and your friend is there and you're starting to hear that and you're going, really, does it sound look familiar? Yeah, you know, Lord, give me an open door. Then what we do, he's already telling us. And we just turn and we say, you know, there will be something they've said that will lead into it. Christmas shopping. Really? Did you find everything you were looking for this year? You know, the greatest gift is Jesus Christ.
and God gave him to us when he went to the cross. That's how Christmas shopping turns into that. All right, give you another scenario. They're griping about your shared boss. How does that turn into the gospel? Oh, he's a man. He's like this. And you say, you know what? It's so tough to surrender to people when you don't agree with them. I completely understand that. He said, but you know, one thing that I discovered is that as I surrendered my life to the Lord, that it really completely changed who I was from the inside. Have you ever been saved? Have you turned your life to the Lord? The weather. Oh, man, it's really hot out here. Well, you think it's hot here? No, don't do that.
That's horrible.
I need a minute. That's terrible. You got to preach to them, folks. And then it goes down to the last thing of being sent. See, the importance, this is the importance of our responsibility. He sent us. We've been sent. We need to go, and we need to tell him. We need to go, and we need to tell him. So God chose us, God chose to give us a vital role in his plan to save mankind, and we have to accept it. It's part of our role. That's part of who we are. You know what? I want people mystified that God is saving so many people and we're growing by salvation. Not for our glory. I want them mystified because I want them to do what God's called them to do also. Let's shut this stuff that the world and this environment has put on us of trying to absorb instead of win. So what is our mission's plan to obey God and carry the gospel here? I'll give you four things. We need to have some local evangelistic efforts. I'll tell you where it's going to start. We've already begun. This right here is a discipleship challenge. These folks need the Lord, and we know them, and we love them already. And I'm thinking of the name I put up there, too. I've been working on this person for a while. For some reason, God has granted me grace in his eyes. And so I'm very conscious of that all the time, that I don't blow it. Now, see, I've got that same fear. Did you hear it just now? But if I blow it, and I actually did blow it, and I went to him, and we're good. And I think it actually helped the relationship, believe it or not. When somebody sees you humble yourself, it really endears them. But we've got a responsibility to share. We may be laying out a plan. We've been looking at laying out a plan for us to get intentional in addition to prayer. And it's not just about coming here and writing their name and letting somebody else pray for them. You need to be praying for them. I need to be praying for the names you... Would you guys like me to pray for the names you guys put on the cross? Anybody? I would like for you to pray for the name I put on the cross also. We need to be praying for these folks here. They need the Lord. We're already doing it. We've already recognized them. And so there needs to be some local effort in who we are and how we construct ourselves as we operate as a church. I hate resolutions, and I don't ever make them, but I would love for that to be our goal next year. Of trying to win, not trying to, of being obedient to share and letting God bring salvation into our midst because we're intentional about the responsibility he gave us. And listen, we're going to do this together, folks. We're going to do it together. Share, be willing to share your fears and concerns and, I'm not sure this is what's going on. When I see things like that, I talk to folks. I talked to somebody yesterday for a while because I thought I saw God working on something and I wanted to bounce it off. And the person began to deal with me about something they saw in me, and I was not wanting to do that. But it's part of the prep. It's part of the prep. And so I appreciated that later. That's part of the journey. And so local evangelistic efforts. One thing we're already doing is we're supporting SBTC missionaries. These guys are already out there doing it. Part of what you give goes to support them in the works they're doing across the world. We're supporting 7,500 missionaries through that way. It's a lot of people. So it takes a lot of money to do that. Imagine if you quit your job, had no income. What would it take to be able to replace that so you could go and share the gospel? It's a lot. That's why obedience monetarily is important. Not just for you, but for the work of the Lord. But I think we also need to, and we're going to get into some of my specifics here, but I think we need to adopt missionaries. I think we need to have some missionaries, maybe out of that 75, that we directly correspond with. Maybe we directly give to. We interact with them. We find out what God's doing, what their needs are there on the field. So that we're actually directly engaging folks that are doing the work. I think that's important. There are folks that are called to that. Then, lastly, this is where my heart has beat with missions for a long time. And I've never fully presented it. But back when we began New Life, this is one of the things that God showed me. Is a lot of times these guys will spend a year in school, and then they'll spend a year in language classes, and then they'll go. And then pray that the culture receives them. These cultures are filled with people that are out there trying to be obedient to God right now. There's churches in there. I met a guy who was pastoring three churches down in Coxcatlan, Mexico. And when we got there, his church was in the middle of an orange grove. He climbed up to the top of the orange tree and gave us... We were basically given a stern warning by our tour guides not to pick the oranges because they're protected by the women of the groups with machetes. And that'll motivate me to not pick an orange. But he went up, he gave us these oranges. We were like, is it okay? But he showed, they put on this little Christmas pageant. They had come up with little costumes and things, and they videotaped, they VHS'd it, and they showed us the video. Then we hiked up the mountain and we saw this other church. It was basically sticks holding a little metal roof lean-to thing on with benches that they had made there. And they had church there. And then we took our puppet team. We were doing puppets in Spanish. Puppets are hard enough to do because you don't do it like this, right? Because we don't talk like that when we talk. Our bottom jaw drops, so you have to drop your wrist. And then we're doing it in Spanish. And so we set up in the middle of this orange grove. There was nothing, just grass. And they go, just start, and they'll come. I'm like, what are you talking about? Trust us, start, and they'll come. So we're in the middle, there's nobody there. Be like being out here in the field, out here, and there's nobody around. In the middle of an orange grove, trees that are taller than you are. And we had one of those little radios with batteries in it. We push play. We started our puppet show from the grass. And all of a sudden, people started coming out of the orange groves. A truck showed up. And people piled out of the truck. It was the weirdest thing you ever seen. But they were hungry. They were hungry for the gospel, folks. And there's guys like this guy that are there that need education and training. I would like to put together a team and go for 2 weeks and train and educate at free of cost to them. Train and educate them, not in Western civilization or how to do church, in the Word of God, and give them the tools to study it. Because if they get the Word of God right, He's going to lead them to the other things that need to happen there. If we can just give them that, because they have no way of ever getting that. Then they're successful immediately. We're sharpening tools that are already out in the field being used. We're not waiting 2 years. We're waiting 2 weeks. You see what I'm saying? I think that was the interesting thing about when Paul came to me. He said, we were looking for somebody to help us do this. And it was what I had and I had not shared. So this is the first time I've alluded to it, but this is the first time sharing in full. That doesn't mean that we have to know everything. That doesn't mean we've got to have all of our ducks in a row. That doesn't mean... Where to go, folks? Where to go? Where to go here? Where to go nationally? Where to go internationally? And I would love to be a part of something like that. Something that's equipping these guys. Because if they're not equipped and they don't know how to accurately divide the Word of God, they're going to teach people in error. And the enemy, I guarantee, will try to fill that void that's there. I've seen it with missionaries that I've talked to. I've seen it here with missionaries that didn't have the education so they could rightly divide the Word of God. What they're left with a lot of times is emotionalism and things to drive folks to try to make a decision instead of enter a relationship. And we have the tools and resources here to be able to participate. And I'm ready. I think it's important that we go. And so, missions is. It's part of what we're supposed to be doing. And so all my administrative people, we got some work to do. I've actually been invited to go to a training center in Africa that they're just building to do exactly this. That would be a ministry of New Life. My heart is here with you. But I think this is who we are. We're to give this stuff away freely. Give them resource materials, study materials, things that are not slanted. Things that just say, this is what it says. Let the Spirit of God take the application part. That's a passion. It's a real passion for me. You know, it was funny. I was reading this story about an evangelist that accompanied a missionary on a trip overseas, speaking of this. While they were there, one of the natives who had given his life to the Lord walked up to the evangelist. And he said, preacher, if the Lord gave you two houses, would you give one of them to the Lord? He goes, oh, absolutely. And so he asks, he says, well, that's great. He said, if God were to give you $2 million, would you give away $1 million to the Lord? He goes, oh, absolutely. And so he said, that's fantastic. He said, preacher, if God gave you two cars, would you give one away to the Lord? And the evangelist hung his head and turned and walked away. And the guy's like, did I offend him? And he begins asking the people from his party. And they said, what's wrong? And they said, well, the problem is he actually has two cars. See, it's talk is cheap, folks. We can do all this because it doesn't cost us anything. Or... there's really no chance. We don't think there's any chance of, yeah, I'll do that, yeah, yeah. I'll challenge you to this. Pray for $1 million that you can give all of it away. How cool would that be? How cool would that be? I want to die broke. No offense to my nephew. I want to die broke because people are going to heaven. Because I've used every cent God gave me. There's a cost. It's obedience here. It's obedience in the plate. It's obedience with our lives. It's obedience to the people around us. So, and ultimately, it's obedience to Him. We're called to missions, folks. We are on mission. We are strangers and aliens passing through a foreign land right now. That we've adopted as our home instead of keeping our eyes on Christ and realizing our home is in heaven, not here. We're putting down roots somewhere where roots don't belong.
our roots need to be in the golden streets of heaven and in the arms of Jesus, and let everything else fade away. It's easy to talk, but it's come time to act. It's come time. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their head and close their eyes.